Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the third Sunday after Pentecost comes from our Old Testament reading of Ezekiel, although we will reference the seed that we hear about in the Gospel of Mark. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and will set it out. I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel will I plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. Thus far the text. What is it about our fallen flesh that makes us so incredibly self-centered that we can't fathom the day when it's all going to catch up to us? And it happens to us all. We have example after example of those who have gone before us, proving that the fall is inevitable, and yet somehow, for some reason, we all have to see it for ourselves. The youth's invincibility always comes crashing down. And yet, every age in youth is flabbergasted when it happens to him, as if they are the first person in all of recorded human history to have their past catch up with them. How many of us have actually said to ourselves, if I had only known then what I know now, things would be quite different? I would like to think that this is the case. That if we had some sort of insight into the future, that we would make better decisions in our lives, choose a straighter path, not fall and stumble all the time like we do. But the reality of it is that that probably isn't the case. The sinner is going to sin. He's tied to it. He's bound to it hand and foot. The sinner can't remove himself from his sin, can't keep himself from sinning, continuing in it the second, third, millionth time, which is, of course, no excuse or license for sin, but it does show how desperate it is, how hopeless all of this is. It does show us that if we're going to be freed from sin, from all of this, then it's going to have to come from some place, from someone outside of us. And perhaps that's just exactly what the sinner needs to hear and have. More than a crystal ball to see into the future. For even if we had a heads up and we were able to avoid certain sins, we're just going to drive ourselves headlong into other ones. The future's clear. The sin that we commit today, of which we may not even be aware of, will certainly have unforeseen and foreseen consequences tomorrow. And we will be just as surprised by all of those consequences the next time as we were the first time. Now, we only got to read the last three verses in Ezekiel chapter 17 in our Old Testament reading for today. The first 21 verses of that chapter sound eerily similar. There are trees and sprigs and mountains, but there's some differences too. There are a couple of eagles flying around, tearing off sprigs from trees and planting them in places. And vines are going to grow up, and they'll look strong, and they'll look mighty, but their branches will soon wither. Their fruit won't come forth as was assumed. I know. It all sounds a bit crazy, very complicated, like it's some sort of mystery. And to tell you the truth, it is. For the Lord has Ezekiel write this profound riddle. He uses the word riddle early on in that chapter as a parable, so that it won't be understood by the sinner. Even if the parable is explained, and it is explained in chapter 17, it won't be heard. And even if it's heard, it won't be believed. It won't be believed because the sinner refuses to believe that there are actually temporal and eternal consequences for his sin. The sinner is sure that he's going to be able to skate free, go undetected. And even if his sin is found out, he'll be able to get himself out of that jam. He's like a man drowning in the middle of an ocean that's determined to drink himself out of it. The sinner's doomed. He can't free himself from the sea of sin that he's placed himself in. He needs a Savior to do that. And so Ezekiel, he riddles his riddle. He tells the people of Judah in no uncertain terms that because of their sin, because of their unbelief, because of their self-assured confidence in their very own works, in their own goodness, in their own ownness of who they are, because of all of that, Babylon is coming. Babylon is coming, and Jerusalem will fall. The king will be dethroned. The people will be put in exile. The temple will be destroyed, and they will die in their sin. And yes, of course, the people are going to try and get out of it themselves. That's what people do. They'll make allegiances, and then they'll turn their backs on them. They'll look for temporal aid from Egypt, and Egypt won't send any. They'll try their best, sure that they can do it themselves, but they can't, and they won't. And all will be lost. The once great cedar tree of Judah will be cut down to nothing. For the sinner, that's nothing new. Like I said, we're also darn sure that we're living a life well lived. The sinner is so very confident that the sin that he finds himself in isn't all that bad, and nothing will come from it. That families won't be destroyed. That marriages won't be broken. That their kids will end up going to church as adults, even though they have been taught that sports and relaxing at home and work and play and everything in between are actually more important than church. The sinner will go confident to his grave, sure that he's done enough to see those great pearly gates beyond, confident in his own filthy rags of good works that are always far more self-serving than self-sacrificing. Confident that God was just joking when he was speaking about sin and hell and eternal death. But it's all right there for us, all right there in God's holy word, for those who have ears to hear and eyes to see, but we're deaf and blind to it all, blind to sin and deaf to God's law. Deaf to God's gospel, too, for what that's worth. And believe me, that's worth everything. For the gospel is the only thing that can save you. The gospel is the only thing that can forgive you and free you from the grave and crush the head of Satan for you. Apart from the gospel, you're dead in your sin and you're dead in your death. Repent, my fellow sinners, and believe the gospel for your salvation. The thing about God is that he knows all of this is going to happen, though. He knew it of Judah. He knows it of you. He knows it for every single sinner that's ever lived. He knows that all of the warnings, they'll fall on deaf ears. He knows that his law won't be heard. He knows that sinners won't heed his call to turn before the punishment actually comes, before Babylon comes raging down, before it's all too late. Warnings only work on those who want to be warned. And let's be honest, the sinner never wants to be warned. And so the Lord will work his alien work through the things of the law. And those things hurt. The law, it always hurts. But the Lord can't make alive what isn't first dead, and so he will use his law to kill you. For while the sinner still has breath, the sinner will still try and free himself until that last remaining hope of self-made salvation is shown to be worthless. The sinner is going to grasp after it. And so Babylon will come. Don't say the Lord didn't warn you. But while the sinner sits in Babylon, while the sinner sits in the exile of his own sin, with chains so tight that he must finally look up in despair and admit that all is lost, then the Lord comes, proclaims his gospel into the dead in their trespasses sinners' ears. He says, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and will set it out. I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. And yes, I know, this too sounds like a mystery. It doesn't make much sense, like it's some riddle impossible for us sinners to understand. But know this for certain, Ezekiel speaks about Jesus, and not just about Jesus, but Jesus for you. And yes, this Jesus doesn't look like much. Jesus never really does he? He's a small little sprig that's been cut down from the once great cedar of Judah. And in comparison to that cedar, he looks like nothing. Compared to the once great nation whose borders span the boundaries of the known world, a single man walking around Judea looks preposterous to the likes of kings like David and Solomon and all the rest of the kings who sit in palaces and wear golden crowns on their heads. This simple carpenter of a man just looks foolish and weak. But the sprig will be cropped from that once great cedar, from the line of King David himself. And it will be planted on a mountain, planted deep and planted sure. His roots will grow, and they will grow firm. And the sprig will grow up tall and strong, grow up to be a mighty cedar of its own, although no one would have guessed it by the looks of him. Branches will be full, shade will abound. It will look like a tree, unlike any the world has ever seen. For this tree won't really look like a cedar. It will look far more like a cross, planted on the mountain of Calvary. And its fruit will be that of a man, dead and dying, blood pouring on out, and his arms will be stretched out, cruciform-like, casting shade for all the world. And wouldn't you know it, there you are, a helpless little bird brooding in your nest in the shade of the cross. When once you were dead in your sin, sinner, sure and confident in your own works and your own strength and merit, of course, until you weren't, now you are alive once again. Little baby bird mouth, wide open, just waiting to be fed by the blood that drips from your Savior's side. It's a miracle, isn't it? How did you get here? How did you wake up to find yourself resting comfortably in the shade of your Savior's cross? It's a mystery. At least to logic and reason, it's a mystery. And certainly to the sinner, it's a mystery. But God has fulfilled his promise. The promise of our Old Testament reading and the promise of our gospel reading as well. For the seed from our gospel reading has been planted and it has taken root. It has grown and sprouted and become alive in you. And you have no idea how. But that's fine. Just let the mystery stand. Stop trying to figure it all out. God's word has worked on you. His law has killed you dead. Good. That's how it should be. That's how it must be. And it will kill you again. Know that for certain. But each and every single time the law kills you, the gospel will make you alive once again. And each and every single time the sinner rises within you to sin, Christ will be there to forgive you. And each and every single time Babylon comes crashing down upon you, Jesus will conquer that deadly foe. And each and every single time you fall out of the tree in unbelief, Jesus will pick you up, whisper his gospel-y words of, "I'm for you," into your ears, and place you back into the nest of the church. I know, life is a scary thing. Sin corrupts daily. Death creeps up on all of us. And more than you would like, you find yourself wallowing in your own sin and doubting in your unbelief. But fear not. The sprig has become the cedar, and the cedar has become the cross, and the cross has become your salvation. Your faith is in Christ. Your sins are forgiven. Your death has been killed. And you're alive in the gospel shade of your Savior. Today, tomorrow, and always. In the name of Jesus.